G'day, welcome once again to the chat room. Thanks for your company. Nice of you to join us. We're going to talk today about church planting. It tends to be in the news. It's a bit trendy. It worries some people when a church turns up down the street and people can think, well, what are we doing wrong? And are they invading our territory? There are a lot of questions that need answering. And the man with all the answers is the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen.
All the answers is a hard call, that one.
Yes. Yeah. So you don't wear a T-shirt saying inquire within about anything.
No.
Let's begin with the subject of church planting. Are you for it or against it?
Oh, no, definitely for it. You can't help but be for it because in the New Testament, you preach the gospel, you see people converted, you plant churches.
Okay, so let's see if we can understand what church planting is. What is it that we want to plant? What is it we want to happen in a locality?
Yes, it's a term that I suppose has gained popularity in the last, I don't know, 20 years or so. It's just been starting a new church, starting a new congregation. And there's a whole range of different ways in which we can start new congregations, a whole range of reasons for starting new congregations. But that we need to have more congregations to reach our community, I would have thought goes without question.
The other fad phase in the last 20 years or so was church growth. And some people would say, no, no, what we want to do is grow our church. I mean, we haven't reached the limits of our church growth.
Yes.
So why should we be planting a church somewhere else and we haven't done all the growing we can do here?
Yeah, the two are not contrary to each other. It is important that we grow churches. It's important that we grow bigger churches. It's important the churches that we have, we grow to as large as they can reasonably be grown. But generally church growth is about my church's growth. And
Right. Growing
a church doesn't generally reach more people in the community. So the important question is not how many people are in my church or how big is our church or how... The important question is, what percentage of the population is naming the name of Christ Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? And with church growth, you get the stories of how this church grew and how that church grew and such grew. But you rarely get the analysis of what percentage of the population is now going to church. And when you do, the fact that a church has grown generally doesn't change the percentage of people going to church, because churches grow and churches decline for a variety of reasons. Now, I'm for us all working at making sure that we all have churches that are growing. But if every church grew in Sydney and were filled, we wouldn't have enough seats for the population. We still wouldn't reach this. If 10% of the population came to church,
we'd have to have chairs outside and
marquees
and all kinds of things.
Could not cope with 10% of the population.
Looking at it that way, does that address the question of, say, a minister or church people who say, hang on, they're planting a church down the road. If only 1% of the people in the suburb are going to church, there's room to plant another 10 churches.
Absolutely, surely. Absolutely. Around 1% to 2% are going to our churches. But yes, there are 99%, 98% not going to the church. There's a lot of people out there. I think the problem with someone planting the church down the road is that they tend to split the churches that are there rather than reach the other 98% who are not coming. So the 1% then gets further split. And that's what people who are struggling with small congregations and wondering and struggling to make them grow. When someone plants a church nearby, the big issue for them is, well, am I going to lose some of the people who are coming to that church, or are we going to lose some of the people to that church? And in as much as church planters build out of transfer growth, the fear is right.
Some people will go.
Some people will go.
Yep.
And the exercise is slightly silly. I mean, what's the point of splitting what's already there and spreading Christians further and further apart? That's not going to achieve it. On the other hand, sometimes churches don't grow because the way they function, the way they're practicing, they never will grow. Whereas a new church, different minister, different way of operating, might actually grow in the area.
I see one of the things that happens with a new church is flexibility. No one can say, this is how we've always done it.
That's
because
right.
Always goes back to 2 weeks.
Yes, yeah. and old Mr. McGuttercully, he would never have allowed this to happen.
Yes.
And there's truth in that, the flexibility, the excitement of a new thing. I mean, most educational experiments work because the people, the teachers, are excited about the experiment.
Yes.
10, 15 years later, when it becomes normal, it no longer works. Because what works is not the new method, but the excitement of the new.
And the energy that
and the
generates,
energy level.
Yes.
So a new church has this energy, has the flexibility and growth. But that just reinforces the fear of the old church that has someone planting near them. And there's certain protocols that new churches need to develop, church plans need to develop, in terms of not taking people from local churches around about them. If they have transfer growth, to transfer in from a different area altogether.
Right. Yep.
But to rob Peter to pay Paul doesn't really achieve very much, even though sometimes actually to empty all the local churches into a new one might grow them bigger
yes.
than all those old ones that are there. But I think that's it's an arrogance to think you're going to be able to do what the others can't do.
You would think a migrant society like ours would think church growth was normal, because presumably when this became a British colony, they had to plant churches. There were no churches there. And
yes.
for most of our couple of hundred years of history, people must have been going around planting churches.
Yes.
So what happened to that? I mean, if that was the impulse, did it stop?
Yes, it did. I haven't tracked out the exact date, but it was the building of the Greenbelts around the city of Sydney, which I think did it, which would have been after the Second World War, and that's when we stopped. That is, up until then, our city kept expanding, and as it expanded, I mean, the village, the penal colony expanded, as it expanded into new areas, new churches were planted. There came a point, I don't know when the Second World War is a good time to name it as any, 50s, 60s, there came a point at which the city had limits put to it. And from there on, the growth was infill rather than expanding further.
So because it wasn't obviously new areas...
Yes.
It was new old churches areas. Were not planted.
Yes, the old areas already had a church there. That was a church for a village. It only held 150.
Yes.
We now put 20,000 people living in that suburb, but we have a church there.
Right.
And the people who are going to that church of 150, seats, 80 people... they were already alienated by the fact that 20,000 strangers had come and lived on their properties. They didn't like the newcomers necessarily, but they weren't in a position to do the kind of rapid expansion that was needed, because they were just a small congregation there.
In fact, the suburbs of Sydney and Melbourne and Brisbane, and indeed most cities in the world, were villages to start with, little rural
yes.
villages.
Yes.
So you fill them all up with people and you... say we've got a church there, you're making a mistake.
Yeah, very big mistake. And you go to a place like London, there's hundreds of churches, they're especially down the city of London. So there's all these churches everywhere. And that's because the city's so old, and they come from different eras of time when different communities, different people thought, oh, we need to reach a church for the fishmongers or something or other, and so they built this church for it. The fishmongers move on, but there's the building still left behind.
Yes, and someone's still ministering there and
yeah,
whatever. Yes.
There's monuments to the past
yes.
that are everywhere. Well, Sydney has those monuments to the past in terms of little churches that were built for tiny little village communities that have now been filled in with suburbia, and we haven't kept up the rate of planting congregations. Now, we've done very well in the last 5 years or so of starting hundreds or so of congregations, which we need to do if we're going to reach the community.
Let me back up a bit, because when I talked to you about planting a church, you talked about planting congregations. Some people would think that's odd. There are several congregations and a building and a pastor, and that's what a church is. But you say planting a congregation is planting a church. So tell us what you mean by the word church.
Yeah, well, the word church can mean lots of different things and does mean lots of things. I mean, a building is a church. Most people don't differentiate between a church and a parish. A parish is an area in which a church exists, but that church is the building and the ministry that happens there. Within the Bible, the word church means congregation. When God judges people, he disperses them. When he saves them, he gathers them.
He congregates them together.
Yes. And so the word church means gathering, congregation, meeting.
Assembly. Yes.
Assembly. That's the idea of church. And so within your average parish church building, you might have 3, 4, 5 churches.
Which is not how most people think about it, is it?
No. And there is a sense in which that parish church building operation is in one sense a church. It's got a minister, a parish council, all the rest of it. But in the Bible sense, no, it has 4 or 5 different churches meeting there. And then within the parish, you could be starting another congregation in a school hall or down in the town hall.
Or if I started one in the afternoon for the South Sea Islanders who happen to be common in my area. Even if it's in the church building on a Sunday afternoon, it's a new church.
It's a new church. And right. So you can keep planting congregations, you can keep planting churches. And the more congregations we have, the better use of the facilities we have, but also the greater the percentage of the population will be coming to church.
Let's connect up church planting and evangelism. If I plant a church, is that just another way of doing evangelism? How do they relate?
Yes, church and evangelism is a tricky relationship because we don't run church for non-Christians. We run church because people have become Christians. Church is actually run for Christians. It's the gathering of the saved, not the gathering of the unsaved. And so by preaching the gospel, people become members of the church and join in with the church. However, by planting new churches, we can reach more unsaved people. How? Well, because a church must grow like Christ. And as you grow like Christ, you'll be more and more concerned for the lost. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I can't be like Christ and not concerned about the sinners.
Not do some seeking and saving.
I will, yes. So yeah. You will always seek and save. And so Paul talks about be imitators of me as I am of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. But what does he mean? Well, the previous verse tells you. He says, I seek to please everybody in every way, not for my own advantage, but for their advantage, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so the Christian person will always seek to save. Now, congregations are the places where newcomers come, where new converts come. And the more congregations we have, the more we're seeing people built up in Christlikeness and reaching out to their communities with the gospel. Old churches tend to become inward-looking. We tend to have programs from yesteryear which we're still running, and we should have given up.
Heritage programs.
My wife was, when we first ordained, she joined the Young Wives group at the church. The rector laughed when he heard she was going. When she came back, she was laughing too. There are only five women in it, and they're all in their 80s. And they'd been meeting together for 60 years.
As the young wives group,
you see. And it's very hard to kill off a good organisation.
Yes, that sort of organisation should be heritage listed.
Yes, and so churches tend to collect old programs that we and lose the flexibility of being new churches. And so a new congregation with its enthusiasm and its flexibility tends to connect with the community and evangelise the community and to new communities, because sometimes the new congregations can be more specifically targeted, like your Islanders in the afternoon, or we have an Asian congregation here, or you can have a Korean congregation. It doesn't even have to be Asian. It can be much more targeted to a particular group of people and suit them. So that the more congregations that you plant in general, the more people in the community you can reach and provide for. But you don't run church for evangelism. So you evangelise to reach church.
Right.
But the more churches you have, the more evangelism will be done.
Right. There's something to be said for newness too, isn't it? Because new Christians are likely to have more non-Christian friends.
Yes. Yes, that's quite so. And then the longer you hang in Christian circles, the more all your friends become Christian.
Right.
And so when you're told to bring a friend to church, it's very difficult. Your 10 friends you've invited 100 times, and
yes.
There's just so many times that you can invite your non-Christian friends to church.
Well, I've been to so many guest services where all the good Anglicans invite their Presbyterian and Baptist friends, you know,
yes.
Because we mix with people like us in the end.
Yes, that's right.
Now, you talk about, how can I frame this question? Does the church do evangelism, or do individuals do evangelism? I've heard it said, no, it's not the task of the church to do evangelism. I mean,
yes.
How does that connect?
It's not the task of the church as the church to do evangelism, but the church sponsors evangelism and the church encourages its members in evangelism. And as a fellowship of Christians, we can evangelize together. So it's a little easier for you and for me to invite out a couple of friends together than just for you to do it or just for me to do it.
Right.
So we can fellowship together in evangelism, and church helps us to do this. And I can be praying for your evangelism because of church.
The old thing of prayer triplets, where I pray for your unsaved friends,
yes.
And you pray for mine.
Yeah.
actually means I've got to be doing something, and it gets us all going.
Pushes us along, that's right. Yeah. But when we come together as the church, well, we come as the saved to sing the praises of our Saviour and to hear our Saviour's word.
But it's still a public meeting, so the man at the front mustn't make the assumption everyone in front of him is Christian.
No, there's still, the more public we are run, and the way in which we run churches, I mean, especially a place like St Andrew's Cathedral, it's very public. We've always got to assume that there are some outsiders who have come in.
And they need to hear the gospel.
It's not the church is not ever closed. So 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about the man who might come in who's an unbeliever. And so it's perfectly appropriate to run our churches publicly. In fact, it's good that we do, that the outside world can see what we're doing. We're not doing anything secretive. There's no kind of secret craft that
these things are not done in a corner.
No, yeah. These are open and public what we're doing.
Yeah.
But we don't do it for the unbeliever.
Now, is there a risk in our age, because church planting is a bit trendy, that it becomes sort of glamorous?
Yes.
Heroic.
Yes.
You know, for this young couple to go and plant a church, and for them to take some other young couples, and these are the heroes. That, you know, is that a risk?
Yes, I think there's a bit of a fashion and a fad at the moment about doing it. I mean, it's funny because 15 years ago, no one was doing it. And when it was first mooted that people should be church planting, it was horror. Now the pendulum swung out the other way, so unless you're church planting, you're a nobody. And I see that Mark Dever's putting out a book, Mark Dever from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, he's putting out a book called Church Plantings for Wimps, to rectify something of that pendulum swing, because he says right. There's lots of other churches there. That what they need is someone who's going to come in and revitalise them and re-energise them.
It might take more courage to take on the old church
it
with
does.
All its heritage.
It yes. does, in fact, and more wisdom. But on the other hand, it's really exciting that there are so many young men and women who are saying, well, I'm willing to risk all for church, you know, to plant churches. And it is easier, in a sense, for young people to do it because they don't know what they're doing. Which is really helpful.
I once interviewed a bloke who drove Formula One racing cars. He said, we've got no imagination. He said, if we could ever picture what would happen to us when this car hit a wall, he said, we'd never drive it. And you're saying something like that, aren't you?
Something a little bit that way, that's right. That if you know all the pitfalls and all the traps, well, you wouldn't actually do it. But it's also good for young people because it's high-risk country. So the older you get and the more responsibilities you have, the more dependence you have, risk-taking becomes harder.
Yep.
A young single man in his mid-20s, if he spends a year or two stacking shelves in a Woolworths in order to be able to preach the gospel and gather together a group of Christians in a new church, and it doesn't work.
Yeah, he's young enough to start again.
Yeah, no problem. So I think it's really exciting that there are young men who are willing to have a go.
Now, there are some significant roles that we need to clear up. Church planters, church founders, and church sponsors.
Yes.
Just unpack these a little bit for me, please.
Well, we got this phrase, church planters, that's come in.
Right.
It's now all the vogue. But as I listen to people talking, I'm starting to work out there's a multitude of sins under that word church planters. There's all kinds of... We think we're talking about church planting, but we're meaning quite different things. I mean, one is this difference about a congregation planter as opposed to a new parish planter. But I think we're clearer on that one. But a church planter, like the Apostle Paul was a church planter, is someone who plants churches. Whereas most
And that's all he does, he just plants them.
Well, he evangelises, plants them, and then moves on, yep. having appointed elders to take them on. Whereas most of the church planters actually not aiming to plant churches, they're aiming to plant one church.
Right.
And then to stay on its pastor forever. Now, I'm not against them doing that, that's fantastic. But that actually is a slightly different activity than being a church planter. That you plant one church doesn't make you, I think, a church planter. During the process of planting it, yes, you could call yourself, I'm church planting. But once it's been planted 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, well, you're not church planting anymore. You're church pastoring.
Yes.
And so I think, you know, I've just been playing with words. You're the wordsmith, but I've been playing with it. I think they're a church founder.
Right.
It's like I build a house, which I live in for the rest of my life. It's a bit strange to walk around saying I'm a builder.
Or I write one book. Yes. I identify myself forever as a writer.
As a writer. Yes. I've written a book. Now, in one sense, words are words. You can make them mean whatever you want.
But it still might help us focus on the activity if we get the words right.
That's right. That's the aim. And the activity of being a church founder is a good activity. And if that's what someone wants to do, then I think that has consequences for how you start off, and the speed with which you're going to do it, and the way in which you're going to do it. Especially, I think it has consequences for the kind of theological education you need before you start.
Well, the church founder, for example, won't be a specialist evangelist. He'll be a pastor teacher who can do evangelism or something along those lines.
That's right. And he's someone who's going to build long and good and deep relationships with people. Whereas a church planter like the Apostle Paul, he was in Thessalonica 3 weeks. He was in Athens a few days. I mean, sometimes he was 18 months in Corinth or in Ephesus for a couple of years, etc. But it's only a couple of years.
Yes.
And then he moved on. And his aim all the time is to appoint elders, to get other people to take over and to take responsibility for it. So he's not going to set up long-term relationships for himself.
So he might actually be more confrontational than who's going to be there for the next 20 or 30 years.
Yes, that's right. He's the one who's going to be out knocking on doors, making quick relationships, challenging people to make quick decisions about the Lord Jesus Christ and to change their way of life. We need them. We need church planters.
So if you think about the people that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:11, we've got evangelists, we've got pastor teachers. Maybe the next generation of evangelists won't conduct meetings like John Chapman or Billy Graham. They'll plant a church and after 2 years they're gone. But they're going to need the skills of handing over. It doesn't fall apart.
Very quickly handing over too.
Right.
And almost building it into what we're doing from the beginning is how I'm going to hand this over to the next person.
So what skills does the church founder then need? Slower skills in a sense.
They're slower skills. If he's going to be the founder, he needs to be able to and be in this church for the rest of his life. He really needs to have the theological education before he starts. So a couple of men I know have founded churches and then gone into theological education while trying to maintain the church.
Right.
And the church has really plateaued while they were there in those. And the kind of early drive and thrust forwards was lost its momentum while they were at theological training. And neither of them regained it afterwards. And they would have been better off having done the courses first and then founded the church and continued the thrust onwards. Because if you don't have the education, then it's hard to maintain preaching there for 20 years.
Yes, you can't find fresh things and you can't keep teaching.
You haven't got the depth in your own understanding, in your own soul to make it.
Or keep digging deeply.
You haven't got the skills for it or the training for it. And so it's a good thing that people come out of college and go found a church, which they're going to pastor for the rest of their ministry. That's fantastic. But to go found a church without any biblical knowledge, I think that's short-term thinking on a long-term project.
We've only talked about two labels, church planters and church founders. What are church sponsors?
I'd like us all to be called minister directors and senior pastors to be church sponsors. They're people who actually see the opportunities, see the needs, and gather resources to actually apply them. So our friend Frank Retief in South Africa, he's a great church sponsor, because he would drive around Cape Town and see areas where there were no churches. He'd go back to his church, which was a very large church in Cape Town, and look through the church roll to see who lived in that area, gather them together, bring in a minister and say, there you go, off you start it.
Right.
So he sponsored lots of churches. He himself didn't plant them, in that he wasn't down there preaching to them. He just got them initiated.
But the whole idea might not have occurred to them unless someone had, with the vision, had pulled them together and say, look, here's a possibility.
Yes, that's right. And sponsoring churches, I think, is the responsibility of in our Anglican world, each of the rectors of parishes. Because you've got 20,000 people, 15,000 to 20,000 people in the average parish, and you've got a church that has, say, 200 people in it. So 200 out of 20,000 is 1%. Knock off naught. So I think it's 1%.
Right. Okay.
And so, that's as far as it's got. Well, there's a lot of people out there that need the gospel.
Right.
And as the rector of the parish, not just the pastor of the congregations, as the rector of the parish, he should be looking for where are those other 19,800 people and how can he set up new ministries there.
So we've sort of come full circle back to where we were at the beginning, where I talked about local churches get worried when church planning happens close to them. Instead of being worried by it,
They should initiate it,
shouldn't they?
And if they initiate it and sponsor it, then there's no threat from someone coming and doing what they've initiated.
They know exactly what's going on and why.
Yeah.
And they're praying for them, and if they need propping up financially in the early days, they're doing that, et cetera, et cetera.
That's right.
So can every church do this? I mean, if you look around the place, can just about every church say, what can we do to plant, to sponsor a church somewhere?
Now, sometimes churches have so imploded that, you know, there's 20,000 people and there's now only 20 in church.
Right.
Well, they just don't have the resources to be able to plant elsewhere.
They need revival. They need new life.
And they really need missionaries to come in and help them out. Unfortunately, when you get really small and threatened, then your willingness to accept the missionary from outside becomes even less so.
But for a fairly standard sort of parish church with 100, 200 people,
they should look at doing it all the time.
Right.
And so, you can do it by splitting congregations and sending 15 people or 50 people off, but you can do it just by employing an evangelist to come in and do it. And, you know, it can be just two people, but so there's a church I know that's trying to reach a particular community, a sporting community, and they're employing an evangelist to join up that sporting community and to work through the network and to evangelize. It might take 5 years, but he is sharing the gospel with people in that community who will never come to church because the community meets on Sunday mornings, and yet they're quite open to having this minister as a member of their organisation.
And they'll support him, pay for him, pray for him.
The congregation is doing that, yes. The sporting community, they just see him as another member who happens to be a clergyman.
Yes. So what we need to do is to say, for those congregations who are frightened by the idea of church planting, become church sponsors.
Yes. And I think most of the rectors of our normal parishes across Sydney should see themselves as church sponsors.
Well, there you are. There's a lot for you to talk about in your prayer and Bible study group. I mean, is your local church doing church sponsoring? If not, why not? It's something you could talk about in your prayer and Bible study group, pray about, talk to your rector about, annoy your rector about, bring it up at the annual general meeting. Could be a good thing to do. In the meantime, if you'd like to hear more from Philip Jensen, pop along to St Andrew's Cathedral any Sunday. We'd love to have people come along.
Always like to see them.
Always like to do that. So we'll make you very, very welcome. And in the meantime, Philip, thank you for your time once again.
Pleasure.
And thank you for your time on The Chat Room.